Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We're in the book of Ruth, and yesterday we met Naomi and Ruth, and today we're going to meet the male star of the book of Ruth. And Alex says this all the time. He said, only if they could write novels like this or write movie scripts like this. And this is one of them. And we're introduced to the, quote, co-star of the book of Ruth, the male star. Alex, his name is Boaz, and his name means in his strength. And Boaz, I'd say, is a strong man in character, in finance, and indeed, he is a strong man, isn't he?
Well, he is, and like we often say, this would make a great film. And I don't know, maybe this has been made into a movie, I'm not sure, but it would be a great, great script. And we're in Ruth chapter 2, and yesterday we talked about, you know, Elimelech and Mara. Elimelech died, the two sons died, Orpah goes off to we don't really know where, probably returns to Moab, and so it's Naomi and Ruth, and it was the beginning of the harvest. And let me read a little bit, and we'll get into this, and it really is a great love story, but it's a great redemptive story, because this is going to be key in God's promise to bring forth a Messiah from out of Israel. Says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, like you alluded to, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth went out and began to glean. A couple of things here. Ruth, she's got a work ethic, doesn't she?
She does, and she demonstrates that fast. And it did not take her long to catch up to the custom of what it was in Israel for those that were poor to go to the fields and get what was left over from the grain that was left. And those that had the land.
The gleaning.
The gleaning. And those that had the land, they were instructed to leave the corners or some of those so the poor would have a way and a means of feeding themselves. Isn't that a great way? It demonstrates generosity, but it also it shows forth that of industry of those that are poor to work for what they're getting.
Exactly.
You know, God's ways are always best, and this is a unique way, and we would call it welfare. No, I would call it workfare. And they did, and it demonstrated that. And Ruth caught on to that very quickly, and she was ready to go, wasn't she?
Well, she was, and there was no welfare here. I mean, she was willing to work, and I think it was wonderful that they did have the custom that people that were indigent or poor could glean and go out and get what was left behind. And so this near relative, Boaz, you know, he's going to let them do that. And notice in verse 3, maybe we're seeing the beginning of Naomi's heart getting healed here. She says, go ahead, my daughter. Maybe that was just a term of an older woman speaking to a younger woman, but I like to think that it was a term of endearment, that Naomi did view Ruth as a daughter. And it goes, and she begins to glean. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And just when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, saying, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you, they call back. Boaz asked the foreman, this is where the plot thickens, verse 5. He asked the foreman, whose young woman is that? Now, she was hard to miss, wasn't she?
She must have been an attractive young woman. And notice, you read it. But I love the way it happens in the New King James when it goes back to verse 3. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You know, I want to ask you, Alec, accident or providential?
Providence, absolutely.
Isn't that, and then Boaz arrives just at the right time when she's there. Providence or accidental?
Providence.
Isn't this amazing? God brings it together, doesn't he?
God's providence is, and we've said this before, and this is a little bit of an unusual word picture, but providence or God's ability to supernaturally oversee the affairs of the earth, it's like the picture of a hole in the ground, and a person can straddle the hole and be above it, outside of it, but able to reach down into it. And God is sovereign. The word sovereign means super above. And what does that mean? Well, like we say, God is above it, but within it. And there are no accidents, you know. And I know we habitually say things like good luck, but I don't believe in luck. I believe in the Lord.
Amen.
And this is not luck or happenstance. It's the providence of God, isn't it?
It is. And doesn't verse 4 show you some of the character and reality of Boaz? His faith is real. The Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. I know it is a greeting, and I know you can, you know, like somebody sneeze and Lord bless you, you know, different things. But I believe it demonstrates the character of this man and how he treats those whom works for him. He says, and they responded, the Lord bless you. They knew as he was blessed, guess what? They would be blessed.
Amen.
And that's so real here. There's so much here in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. But again, he asked the question, whose young woman is this? It didn't take long, no matter what, for him to take notice of her.
And you know, as they said, you know, when Boaz would say, the Lord be with you, and the workers would say, the Lord bless you, you know, I'm not going to take this too far, but in verse 4 there, you don't help the needy by punishing the productive. You know, you don't help the public by punishing the business owner. And you're right, it was in their interest that Boaz get blessed, because employment and sustenance was contingent on his ability to be blessed and
exactly
stay in business.
Right. That's exactly right.
And so
when he says, whose young woman is this, is he, you know, how he asked that, I don't know how it says it in your translation, but it is a term of saying, you know, who is this? She hadn't been here before. He knew all the workers. Now, this says something about him too, Alex. He knew all the workers, and he knew this young lady had not been there before. So he knew them, which says a lot, but he also notices her as well.
Well, in 1 verse 19, and we talked about yesterday, when Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred.
Right.
You know, and everybody was, you know, saying, who is this? We don't know these people. And, oh, it's Naomi who's come back. And, of course, yes, he takes note of the fact that here's a new person that he hasn't seen before. So, the foreman replied, she's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now. Okay, the foreman notices she's got a work ethic. Isn't that something?
It is.
She's from the morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Some commentaries talk about the fact that they would have water over underneath a roof to, you know,
right,
shield out the sun. So she's probably attractive, like you said, and she's, you know, got a good work ethic.
So this is three things that are great. One is he notices her, probably attractive. He hears about her being the Moabitess that came back from Moab with Naomi, which is positive. And then thirdly, she's working. She has a great work ethic. So the very first things that Boaz find out and notice about her are positive things. Now, Alex, I just want to stop here and let's do a little bit of practicality. Are those a good things to look for in a spouse, in a mate, in others?
Absolutely. And there are things that are typified in Proverbs 31 of a godly woman. And so this industriousness and, you know, humility and being a person clearly of character. It always matters. I tell young people this, you know, I'll say this, and this is not original with me, but wrong is wrong even if everybody does it. Right is still right even if nobody does it.
Amen.
And when you live right and do right and you're being a person of character, God sees it and people see it, don't they?
They do. Now, one more thing about this before we move on. There's no doubt she's attractive. That comes across in so many ways. But she does not let that attractiveness be the thing that she's noted by. And let me make this. An attraction for someone because of their looks might help you to want to know them, but that is not what will keep you with them. And so you got to look deeper than that, and Boaz finds out those things that are deeper and in this relationship building that is taking place.
Exactly. I think that's true. Now, as we said, the providence of God is going to be very much demonstrated as this goes on in relationship to, you know, family lineage and things like that. But I want to point out, though, God does his will. It's just a beautiful thing how God accomplishes his purposes, his plans, and his promises. The purpose of God, creation and redemption, and his plans to raise up Israel. He called forth Abraham. He raised up Israel. Through their own sin, they would sometimes fall by the wayside. And then through the schemes of Satan, there would be people like Haman that would try, and Pharaoh and Haman and Herod that would try to derail it. And then what we see is, without overriding human free will, God still accomplishes his purposes, his plans, and all of his promises. Now, Bert, can we take great encouragement to know that his promises for us will be realized as well?
Amen. We can. And two things about that, the past and the reality of the Word of God. If you look back in the life of Israel, look back in the life of humanity, you see those purposes and plans and promises being fulfilled. And if those promises are not there yet in your life, the key word is yet. Wait upon him and seek his wonderful face. That's what you do. You wait upon the Lord. And this is what Ruth is doing. She doesn't wait in the house. She waits in the field working to see God's, as you said earlier, God's great redemption plan. Not for just us, but this is a redemption story of us. Notice who takes the initiative. After she gets into the field and does her work, it is Boaz that takes the initiative all the way through. Who is this? Tell me about her. And then in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you know, it would be very inappropriate for Ruth to start this because she was, let me see, she was an alien. She was from Moab. She was a widow. She was a woman. I mean, she was on the lowest social strata that you could be. And now the man who is the highest social strata in Bethlehem is coming and speaking to her. Sounds like God coming to us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Alex.
Amen. Well, do you remember in the book of Genesis, God is called El Roi, the God who sees me. You know, that's one of my favorite names for God, that he is the God who sees us. And to everybody listening right now, no matter the situation or where they are in their journey, God sees them, doesn't he?
He does. Now listen, I'm going to read verse 8 right before we go to break. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." He is caring for her. Protection is already set in, my daughter. It was a term, again, of endearment that's similar to the same word that Naomi had used. And it does show the age discrepancy, but yet he realizes, and he knows he's the kinsman. He knows he's the relative. So I think he's initiating this, Alex.
Well, Exploring the Word is going to come back right after this. We've got a brief break. Stay tuned. We're going to continue in Ruth 2. Don't go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Johnny Collette, Assistant Secretary for the Office of Special Education and Rehabilitative Services. Mr. Collette advises on matters related to the education of children and youth with disabilities, as well as employment for youth and adults with disabilities. Philippians 2:4 reminds us of the importance of working to help others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up Johnny Collette as he works to better the lives of Americans with disabilities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans knows there are plenty of influences in the world trying to lure us off the path God wants us to follow. Today, he'll tell us a story about how to deal with them as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We were coming out of the store, and we walked in front of this huge display window. And in front of this huge display window, there was a crowd of people doing antics. They were doing antics. Doing all that, waving their hand and screaming. And I said, what in the world is going on? So we walked in front of the window and we saw what was happening. In the window was a mannequin, but it was a human mannequin. So all the people gathered outside were trying to get her to move. They were trying to distract her. But this lady wouldn't move. She just held that stance as a human statue. I mean, on and on and on. She would not budge, even though everybody outside the window were trying to get her to budge. But I know why girlfriend didn't move. Because them people outside weren't paying her. No, it was the owners of Macy's that were paying her. So her obligation was inside the window, not outside to the crowd. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, your obligation is to your king, not to the crowd. The question first and foremost is, what does my king say? Because he rules. He is my authority.
If you're ready to recognize Jesus' kingship by committing your life to him, visit tonyevans.org, click on the top menu, and follow the Jesus link. He'll explain what it means to be a real Christian and describe the amazing difference it'll make in your life today and for eternity. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
And we are glad you're listening. We hope you're enjoying the book of Ruth. If you have a copy of the Word of God, you can join us. We're going to try to finish up chapter 2 today. We're in verses 8 and 9. And Alex, as you read that, he says, come back to this field, stay close to the young women. And then verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from the young men have drawn. He provides protection and provision.
Amen.
He's taking care of her, isn't he?
He really is. I mean, this is a just such a beautiful thing that protection is there. And so in verse 8, you know, he's given permission, he's promising protection, and follow along after the men, and I've told them to leave you alone, don't bother you, or anything like that. Verse 10, after this, she bowed her head to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner? See, because he did notice that she was a Moabite person. The question, why have I found such favor in your eyes? It's partly because he's a good man, and it's partly because he noticed her, but it's the grace of God. Bert, is verse 10 there an example of what grace is?
Oh, it is completely. And as I was studying this earlier, I just said, how could we find favor in God's eyes?
I know.
I mean, you know, the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, yes, but this is the story of Christ and the church, how we were aliens, Alex, you know, away from God. And and sometimes we get all those aliens. I want you to know, here on earth, we're all aliens from heaven. And God initiated that transaction that would bring us into his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Notice it says, since I am a foreigner. You already referred to it, and I know we need to hurry. But you can't get away from this humility. And a lot of times, people who are attractive, they know they are, and they try to hold it over, but this Ruth seems like, why would you find favor with me? And it shows real humility in her part in her life.
Well, it really does. And, you know, Ephesians 2:13, speaking of the grace of God, let me read this. And a thing that you might want to call in, listeners, today as we open up the phones in just a few minutes, when did you discover the grace of God? Do you ever get up and walk out and then you think, you know, I've got a roof over my head, I've got food to eat, I've got a family, I'm saved. Bert, aren't you just overwhelmed by the grace, the favor of God? Ephesians 2:13 says, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off were made near by the blood of Christ. And Jesus has brought us near, made nigh unto God through his blood. And I think about that, the grace of God, how he loves us. Let us hear from you if you want to talk about how you've been struck by the immeasurable grace of God in your own life. Verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you. This is verse 12, where Boaz is really pronouncing a blessing over Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. You know, in a way, that reminds me of a line in the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie, because he talks about the God of Israel, under whose wings we come to take refuge. Now, what Boaz doesn't know is this blessing and this tenfold repayment for Ruth's faithfulness, that's going to, at least in large measure, come through his life, isn't it?
It is going to be. And they, I mean, here's the story, and this is part of the redemptive story of Jesus Christ being born, and they do not know it. Alex, I mean, this is so real. They're being blessed and to be a part of something that they don't know they're going to be a part of in God's great redemptive story. But notice this. He says, I've heard about you.
Yeah.
It's been fully reported. And it's a blessing that he gives, but it's also a position of appreciation. He is saying, I appreciate the quality and the character that you have to come back with Naomi, to come to a strange place in a difficult time. You have demonstrated that. So he is putting some lines out there to let her know that you come back, I'll protect you, I've given instruction for you to have shade and you to have water. And he's not through yet. He's got some more gifts he wants to give to her before she goes home.
Well, and you know, the Bible talks about looking well to the ways of your household, Proverbs 31, and a man looks well to the ways of his flocks. Boaz was informed. I'm going to tell you, he knew what was going on here. But let me read a little bit. Verse 13, she says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? She said, you've given me comfort, and you've spoken kindly to your servant. She designates herself as his servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. A lot of humility there, isn't it?
It is, demonstrated clearly.
He says that she can eat when it's mealtime. Don't just feel like you've got to lurk back in the shadows. When my workers eat, you can eat with them. And so she did, and she ate some roasted grain, and she was able to eat all she wanted. And as she got up to glean, Boaz told his men, verse 15, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave for her. So the gleaning, and you know, I know from harvesting corn, there's always going to be an ear here and there that you miss. But am I getting this right, Bert? Boaz is saying, look, put down extra. Make sure she gets as much as her household is going to need.
You got it. And in the last word, do not rebuke her. When you see her gathering up, don't rebuke her. Find no fault in it. And it's purposefully. Again, the provision is not just okay. It is ample and above and beyond. God is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask in Christ Jesus. And
Amen.
Here we find it demonstrated again, this redemption of Ruth, but also our redemption. Christ, Alex, we got more than we'd ever dream of in Christ Jesus. I remember I saved as a 12-year-old boy, and I got saved because I knew I needed a Savior, and I did not want to go to hell. But can I tell you, I got more than I ever dreamed.
Oh, my goodness.
I got a friend that sticks closer than a brother, blessings beyond measure, purpose in life, Just so much. And so if you're wondering, what do you have? In Christ Jesus, you have more than you could ever dream or think of. And this is what's happening to Ruth. Do you think when her husband died, Melian died, that she thought, well, this is my lot in life? No, God's got something better. She starts out with death of a husband, and I'm looking ahead, and she ends with the birth of a baby.
That would be the grandfather of King David.
Exactly. What a story.
And you know, we've said this verse on the show so many times, but Joel 2:25, that God restores the years the locust has eaten. Maybe you're like Naomi and you feel like your lot is bitter right now. Wait on God and trust God. And you know what, Bert, I'm telling you, He does do above and beyond more than we could ask or think. And you and I both could give so many testimonies in our life about that. But let's go on here for just a little bit. So Ruth gleans in the fields, and she gets all this barley up, and she carries it home. And 18, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered, and she brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. In other words, leftovers from lunch plus all that she'd gathered. And her mother-in-law asks in verse 19, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?"
Alex, I got to make this comment.
Yeah.
You remember when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she said, "I left full and I came back empty."
Yes.
With Ruth, she left empty and came back full. Hallelujah.
Exactly.
Amen. Go ahead. I just had to throw that in. Go ahead, brother.
Now, I've always wondered, is there any conversation that happened between the second question and the third statement here? Where did you glean today? Where did you work? And then Naomi, she's starting to perk up a little bit. She says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." You know, she was bitter, and then she begins to call Ruth daughter. Now this is the first thing, this is a turning point. She's praising God. Blessed be the man who, in other words, I get it, somebody decided to really bless you with a big bag of groceries here.
Yes.
So let me just say this about 19. If we've been depressed or if we've been hurt or times have been tough, and we all go through it, of course, we all have deep valleys, isn't a key to turn in the page beginning to praise God?
Amen. I agree. And you say, well, it hadn't changed my life. Keep on praising Him. Keep on hoping. Keep on believing. And like a sermon that I heard from Chuck Swindoll one time, God's not finished yet. And you're waiting on that yet. God's got something for you. So here He goes. Who did you work? And she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Okay, guess what happens to Naomi? She blesses the Lord one more time, Alex.
Well, you know, hey, I've been around church a long time, and I've been around people a long time, and most women have a dose of matchmaker in them, don't they?
Yeah, matchmaker, make me a match. Yes, and Naomi can do that.
Ruth.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man whose place she'd been working. The name of the man is Boaz. Verse 20, "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative." So in honoring Ruth and the mother-in-law, Boaz is honoring Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech, isn't she?
He is.
Isn't he?
I mean, yes, he is. And again, I just can't. This man is a relative of ours. You know, Naomi's starting to connect the dots too with God's right. purpose and God's will. She becomes a good advisor. At this point in time, she becomes a good advisor for Ruth.
Yes. And in verse 20 there, we're going to see a phrase that is just an amazingly important phrase.
Yes.
Now, remember Ruth, formerly of Moab, she's new to the people of Israel, and now she's a believer in the God of Israel. And she's learning some of the customs of Israel. And Naomi says, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." What's that? Don't know about that. So this is a really important phrase, and Ruth is learning very quickly just what some of the blessed dynamics of the Jewish culture are.
And notice Naomi doesn't forget that. Although she's been away 10 years, that culture and that thing that was taught her about that is still with her. And I'm not sure. And each time something happens, it's like a renewal of that, Alex. You know, yeah. The renewal of what she knew in the past is becoming present. That's God does that in our lives. He lets us experience some things. And all of a sudden, we connect the dots with God's promise, with the provision of today. And Naomi does that. And then verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me. Now, I'm going to get to what he said in a minute. But he also said, do you think this Naomi, in her excitement, is bringing out some of this in Ruth? And she's saying, you know, yes, he was good. You think she's putting the pieces together that saying he was extra good?
Well, maybe so. And, you know, I'm struck with what a good relationship a wife slash widow and a mother-in-law has here. Because, you know, I mean, you hear mother-in-law jokes and sometimes, and I mean, I've had a lot of people talk about this, the really deplorable state of the relationships between mother-in-law and wife. I mean, if you've ever seen that TV show, Everybody Loves Raymond, you know, the mother-in-law and the wife just nearly hate each other. But Naomi says in verse 22, it is good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Okay, verse 22, it's good for you to go with him. He's a kinsman redeemer, plus not only protection, but Naomi's already thinking here, you might get a husband.
She's jumping ahead, isn't she?
And so Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to clean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And the end of 23, she lived with her mother-in-law. I mean, they're building a home. Again, I want to say this. After great, great disappointment, there is a new day. God restores the years. The locust is eaten, Joel 2:25, that we always quote. But this is a beautiful story. Now, it's true. It's historical. But I want to say that God is the master dramatist because, you know, in setting, it's almost like the first two chapters are introduction to one of the greatest bits of drama you'll ever read, which is going to be chapter 3 and also chapter 4. But
this is a love story. Let me make one more comment before we go. This is 4 months because March and April are the months of the barley harvest, and then June and July is the time for the wheat harvest. Mm-hmm. So from March, April, May, June, July, we see here Ruth being faithful, Boaz observing, and this relationship building. And God's timing, again, when do they arrive in Bethlehem? The house of bread right before the harvest begins. God's timing is impeccable.
Oh, my word.
And it is providential. God is in control. What a statement. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and then just I think really gripping, we should say, this plot is. It all comes together. And so understand what's going on here. If a man dies and leaves a widow, a near kinsman, a next of kin, if he chose to, he didn't have to. He could say no, but he could marry the widow and take up her cause. To be widowed, to be an orphan, to have no home or name, that was a disgrace, not to mention it was very hard for your future prospects of just living. Without Jesus, aren't we like orphans, Bert?
Yes, we are. And he loves orphans, and he tells us that we are aliens, orphans, away from God.
But Jesus, he's our kinsman redeemer.
And he came to redeem us and bring us to himself. That number is 888-589-8840. Alex said about the grace of God. If you want to give a testimony or a statement, we'd love to hear it.
You shall teach them diligently to your children. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The Cartoon Network, the popular television channel watched by millions of children, promoted LGBT Pride Month by using one of its widely popular shows to encourage fans to stand proud. The network tweeted its support saying, "We want to wish everyone a happy Pride and encourage all our LGBTQ+ fans to stand proud all year long." The tweet also included a picture from its popular reboot show, Powerpuff Girls. The Cartoon Network is owned by Warner Brothers. If we're not committed to evangelizing and discipling our children according to the Lord's word, someone else will disciple them according to their word.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Miki Addison.
My challenge to you was to evangelize your children and to disciple your children and to give them the truth. Because if you don't do that, then we have a culture that's waiting in the wings to disciple your kids and to make converts. And so I really believe and I expect the Lord to really set some people free today.
The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming June 20th through 22nd. Learn more and register at urbanfamilytalk.com.
Ever wonder what happened to the boundaries of sexual morality? Pope Benedict blamed the sexual revolution on the 1960s. The Bible was pushed aside in the name of personal fulfillment, but instead of happiness, we got sexual abuse of kids, skyrocketing sexually transmitted disease, 1 million abortions a year, addictive pornography, and the destruction of marriage. There's a reason why God placed a boundary around sex and marriage. Perhaps we'd be better off if we listened to Him. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
John Fox was known in the 16th century for his work published in 1563 under the title Acts and Monuments of These Latter and Perilous Days. More popularly known as Fox's Book of Martyrs, he presented a history of Protestant martyrs and in doing so exerted a major influence on English Protestantism.
The book had many revisions, none more influential than the revised edition of 1570. Its 2,500 pages covered the history of persecution from the early church and beyond. It became even more influential when officials of the Church of England ordered a copy be placed in every church, common hall, and college.
A book that remains widely read today.
In a reference to Jeremiah 30:23, John Fox wrote, "What storms and tempests it, the church, hath overpassed, wondrous it is to behold."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We are standing on the promises of God's Word, Hallelujah. Like the song says, standing on every promise of the Word of God. And friend, those promises are for you in your life as well. So Ruth chapter 2 closes, and read up on Ruth chapter 3. We're going to get in there tomorrow, and it's just, I believe, one of the most gripping, riveting passages in all of the Bible, part of the great redemption story. Well, listen, here's the phone number, folks, toll-free, nationwide, 888-589-8840. We would surely love to hear from you today. And some lines are open, so today's your day to call in, folks. 888-589-8840. And Bert, where should we go first?
Well, let me say this right before we do. We have one or two lines open. We're ready to go to the first caller in just a second. But I would say this. If you want to know more about one of the greatest positions that God brought to us in the Kinsman Redeemer, tune in tomorrow. The first time that when studying the Word of God and I heard about, quote, the Kinsman Redeemer, I said, man, is that not a picture of Jesus Christ?
Brilliant.
And it is.
Brilliant.
And so not only is it caring for them physically, but it's also demonstrating the care that God gives to us in every way spiritually. So anyway, tune in tomorrow. I want to accentuate what Alex said. Tune in tomorrow and do your reading beforehand. Well, let's get to as many questions as we can and go to Texas and go to Bobby Joe. Welcome, brother.
Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, I love you, gentlemen.
Hey, brother, I'm in your home state today.
You are? Where are you? Because I've come see you.
Well, God bless you. Yeah, I'm coming to you from First Baptist Church in Cuero, Texas, and that's not too far from Austin, and we've got a meeting tonight. We might be doing a Truth for New Generation crusade here in 2020, and so we're down here talking to some folks, and if you happen to be in the Cuero area, email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com, and I'll tell you where we're meeting tonight. But what you got for us, Bobby Joe?
You asked for blessings. Our Father is so great. You know my history, and I won't go into it, but McGregor School System called me last week, and they presented me with a high school diploma of my dead daughter, and I had to put a suit on, and I got to stand up in front of all them kids. It looked really good. Just the grace of God was just shining on me so much. I can't describe it.
Hallelujah. Amen, Bobby Joe.
God bless you, Bobby Joe. And for those that may not know, his daughter, and I've got a picture of her on my desk, precious little angel, and she died in a car crash some years back. And so they granted her posthumously a diploma. That is wonderful, Bobby Joe.
Mm. Y'all have a great day.
Thank you,
man. We love you, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. His grace is sufficient. And I don't know how to say it anymore. I've seen it. I've been through some of it, not as hard as some, but his grace is sufficient. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Jim. Jim, welcome.
Yes, sir. I hope I'm not getting ahead of you. I just got in my pickup, and I just heard the tail end of what you were talking about. And just a couple of days ago, I was listening to Adrian Rogers preach on these passages and the near kinsman redeemer. And I love to hear about the types and shadows where we see Christ in the Old Testament. And we know the kinsman redeemer that he was a type and shadow of Christ, mm-hmm. as our kinsman redeemer. But he brought out that when they were in the gate, that Boaz had 10 witnesses, and there was a nearer redeemer who couldn't redeem. And Adrian said that the nearer redeemer was Adam, and the 10 witnesses was the 10 commandments that said that he wasn't able to redeem.
Amen. Mm. Amen. Dr. Adrian Rogers. Alex, I would say he is, if not the greatest, one of the top preachers of our generation past.
Absolutely.
And he could deliver the word. Man, Jim, we're going to get that to tomorrow, so I hope you can listen. And we're going to get to that closer redeemer that said, no, I'd take the land, but I won't take the responsibility of a bride. Praise the Lord, Jesus took care of the bride and us in Christ. Hey, okay, we better not jump ahead, Alex. Jim's got us ready, doesn't he?
Absolutely. That was a great cue up for tomorrow.
It is.
888-589-8840. Where are we
going
next? Let's
go to West Virginia and talk to Aubrey. Aubrey, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you. I listen to you occasionally and enjoy your show and commend you guys for the work you're doing. And I just wondered upon a question that we were talking about a while back, considering the prayers of a sinner. I was wondering some of your thoughts on if God hears the prayers of a sinner. I know I understand he hears when a sinner prays the prayer of repentance, but does he have to, or does he actually hear the prayers of a sinner person for us, doing things for them, or, you know, in that respect?
Good question, Aubrey. It's been asked before, and I don't mean to sound like a politician, but the word hear has a lot to do with that. Of course, God hears the words. So, and Aubrey clarified that and said, does he respond to those prayers of sinners? Alex, sometimes yes, but he doesn't have to. Go ahead, man.
That's right. He's not obligated by his word or by his nature to respond. You know, I think God absolutely hears the prayers because, you know, by virtue of being omniscient, he knows all things. I mean, there's nothing going on in this universe that the Lord is not aware of. But you're right, because an unsaved person is not yet one of his born-again children, he's under no scriptural, moral, or spiritual obligation to act on those prayers. Would you agree?
I agree fully, but he has. And God, even looking in the New Testament and seeing the Gospels, you see Jesus responding to people even before they came to faith. And then later some of them would come back and they'd come to faith. So he does respond sometimes, but there's, like you said, Alex, there's not a responsibility to do so. for those of us believers, God has already put himself on the line that we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ. And so that does make a difference. So, but I praise the Lord. He heard this sinner's prayer when I asked him to come into my heart. And I know you said that, Aubrey, but man, praise the Lord. He heard that prayer, Alex.
Well, amen. And you know, Matthew 7:9, Christ asks a rhetorical question, one where the answer is obvious. He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? You know, you're not going to hand a child a rock if they're hungry. So when we're his child, born into his family, he will act on our behalf and do what is best for us. But as far as the prayers of a sinner, other than the salvation prayer, he knows of them, but he's not obligated to act on them.
Amen. Thank you, Aubrey. Thank you for listening when you can. We have a lot of folks that try to listen when they can, and we appreciate you so much. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Chuck. Chuck, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, my name's Chuck. Just want to tell you I love your show. My wife and I got married in 2009. This is kind of a long story. I'm going to try to give you the Reader's Digest version. 2011, a little house that we were renting got hit by a truck. We didn't really want to buy it, but we had the opportunity to. It was in town. We wanted a farm. So it was demolished. We waited. Got a realtor to find us a place. There's a farmhouse out in a farming community here, near here. And we bought it. Great house, what we always dreamed of together. And anyway, 2016, we had gone out of town for a few hours, and that caught on fire. And it was demolished. It was completely burned up. But the Lord turned that around to where the insurance, I had full recovery insurance, and the insurance paid off four times what the house cost me. It was a foreclosure when I bought it, and I'm not making this up. It paid off four times what it cost me. And we built a new house, got a contractor, built a new house. And during the time they were building the house, we were living in a camper on the property, and I was diagnosed with cancer. So they finished the house. We got to live in it for a week, went in for surgery, came home recovered. In July of last year, we decided we were going to sell it to get out of debt and buy a smaller house. And because we're up, we're 60. And so we sold it, got out of debt, and it sold in 2 days after we put it on the market. It was sold.
Goodness.
And we found the one that we wanted, the small house we wanted, and paid cash for it, paid all of our debts off, and I just can't. I get choked up.
Hallelujah, Chuck.
I think God is so good.
Well, you've done what Alex said. Alex, you know, you asked earlier, said, man, if you've got a demonstration of God's grace, I mean, here it is, destroyed houses two times, cancer, and yet God, only God. Wouldn't you say that, Alex? Only
Amen.
God.
Amen. You know, the Lord is so good. Trust him, folks. Trust him. 888-589-8840. Thank you all for calling and sharing what's on your heart. And we do love to hear from you and your Bible questions, too. And, Bert, where do we go next?
We go to Oklahoma and Marie. Marie, welcome. Go ahead, Marie.
Yes, sir. I wanted to talk to you about my husband. He got ran over, and he couldn't walk for a while, and they said he wouldn't be able to walk. But praise the Lord, he's walking.
Hallelujah.
And I can't read or nothing, but the Lord has helped me in that area. And I gave him a scripture. I said, look at this. I drew it. I drew the scripture. I couldn't write it, so I drew it. And I put it on the wall for him. I said, look at this every morning. Say, by your stripes I am healed. And he done it, and now he's walking.
Woo! Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Bless you,
having a testimony. This morning at devotional, we had devotion here. We had a family here whose sons, two twin sons, was born. And it wasn't long till they diagnosed them with all kinds of issues. And they said, I don't think they'll ever talk and may not ever walk. Well, they started walking. When they were 3 years old, their parents said the first words that they said, one of them was saying hallelujah, and the other one said, thank you, Jesus. That was the first words they said. And now they were here this morning as 16-year-old young men singing and playing, praising God. That's what God can do. Marie, thank you for that. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Wes. Wes, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. I had a question about the 5 points of Calvinism and y'all's stance on, like, the tulip. I'm in a Bible study with some guys, and that's the predestination verses have come up. And we're just kind of going back over the verses that, you know, are for it and against it and all that. So I just want to get y'all's view on that.
Okay. Well, I just want to tell you, part of them, we're right on. Part of them, I have some issues with. But, Alex, without going into a lot of detail, you know, Calvinism, if I'll put it this way, not double predestination. God choosing me to go to hell and somebody else going to heaven or vice versa. The rest of it, if you can do away with that, Alex, unless, you know, it doesn't. You can't go that far. The Bible doesn't go that far. Go ahead.
Right. And the tulip, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Total depravity, I agree. We're fallen. We're sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't make moral decisions and respond to moral knowledge, but they would say total depravity, dead in sin. Then unconditional election. I do have a problem with that because the Bible clearly says whosoever will may come. Limited atonement. The Calvinists, and again, if you're a Calvinist, I'm not being critical. It's just pointing it out. I believe the blood of Christ was shed for the whole wide world, not just for the elect.
But it's only good for those that put their trust in Him. It's limited to those who put their trust in Him. So it's a lot of it's according to what you use the word limited for.
And irresistible grace, you know, remember how Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Matthew 24, you who stone the prophets, kill those who I sent to you. How often would I have gathered you to myself as a chick is gathered to her mother hen, but you would not. So I do believe that in our sinful state, we can resist and reject the grace of God. That's wrong too, but I do think that God offers salvation, but He doesn't force it. And we would agree on perseverance of the saints, that if you're born again, you're secure in Christ. But let me just say this, folks. Regardless of all of our different theologies, we agree. Jesus is the Son of God, shed His blood to wash our sins away, rose from the dead, coming soon. The world needs to hear it. And, you know, Bert, you can tell you and me got an opinion on everything. But the longer I live, don't let theology cause you to break fellowship with anybody.
Alex, you said it, and you did it in a good way. It's the ease, the eschatology, the early earth, and election. Don't let those destroy a relationship that you can have with one another in Christ. Don't let them take you further than you need to go.
Because we need each other.
We do need each other. I wish we could take the other calls today. When we have a minute left, Alex, with what we have to deal with, we better not. So we want things to go well with you. Timothy, thank you for calling. Gary, thank you for your call. And try to get back with us. We want to hear from you. We really do. But we praise the Lord for those that we heard from today and ask God to bless you. Alex, hope things go good in Texas tonight.
Well, praise the Lord, I'll give a report tomorrow, and read Ruth chapter 3, and we'll pick it up tomorrow, folks.
We will, and we'll find out more about the kinsman redeemer. And honestly, you know, we had a guy that called ahead and said, yeah, Jim from Oklahoma talked about the one that Adrian Rogers preached. Brother, you just, when you find out what the kinsman redeemer is, as what it shadows, and it's a figure of Christ, it will bless your life. So tune in tomorrow. Listen more about the Book of Ruth here on Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this network and this program, but more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.